Good to see everybody here today. Really appreciate our visitors today. We have a number of our own that are out and about and want to pray that they have a safe trip. But again, we're grateful for those who are visiting today. Hope you'll stick around and let us get to visit a little bit before you have to get back on the road again. If you're able to stay in the area this evening, we're going to have the High Plains Children's Home. They'll be coming out to make a presentation. We'll have a brief worship this evening, and then we'll close it out and allow them to give their presentation so that people are able to ask questions if they'd like to do that. And then after that, they're cooking hamburgers for us. So if you can make it for that, please do. They ask that you bring chips or dessert or something like that, and they'll take care of the rest. And we'll get a good update on a, I believe, very good work. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Psalms chapter 39. I was disappointed on Wednesday because I had put Max down for the invitation, and then he was visiting on Sunday, and so I knew he didn't see it, but he snuck in on Monday and saw it, and I was really glad because this was the passage I started with on Wednesday morning, and I was going to do the lesson on Wednesday night on this. And I really thought I'd much rather do this on Sunday. So I was glad he came and gave us a good lesson on Wednesday. But this passage hopefully will make us all think. This is King David. He says this, starting in verse 4. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. If ever there was an appropriate passage, this is it. I'm convinced that we are a busy people. We live in a busy time. We've got, seems like, so many different things to do. And then on top of that, we have so many different distractions that it's hard to fit everything in. And if we're not careful, we will start to begrudgingly serve God. And by that, I mean, we'll give him a little bit here or a little bit there, but we're busy. We've got stuff to do. And after all, if he didn't want us to be so busy, why did he make us so busy? As if somehow he's doing that. By the way, I would never utter that phrase. I would never think that phrase if we were wise, because he might allow us some time to think about it and not be quite so busy if we're not careful. But the idea behind this is this. There's a limit to life. It's a good long life when you think about it. I'm about to turn 59 years old. In some ways, it just seems like a little bit of time. I can remember vividly things I did when I was just little bitty. But then when I go back and I think of all the things that have occurred during my lifetime, I put a man on the moon. We have internet now. The things that used to take forever just to communicate with somebody can be done in a second or a split second from this side of the world to that side of the world. Things have changed a lot, but in that change, we've also had, I believe, a problem to where we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we are too busy for God, and we've taken sometimes, if you're like me, our eye off of what we're here for. And so David uses this example. Our life's like a handbreadth. You look at that, that's not just a real long space. On a typical day, I might mow, I don't know, 5 or 6 miles of grass. If I had that much to go, I wouldn't think that was very far. In God's eyes, that's how much you got. Only you only got part of that left now. But then you got eternity. And so I think from time to time, it's really wise for us to sit back and gain a little bit of the perspective that God has given to us and reflect on what we're doing here. Are we really as busy as we think we are? And if we really are too busy for God at times, does that not mean we're too busy? And then maybe should we not take or make some adjustments? And the 90th Psalm starts off in verse 1 by saying this: Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. Before the mountains were born, where you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turned men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dried and withered. I was thinking about that yesterday. I was mowing our lawn, and we haven't had the rain that everybody else has seemed to have had around here. I was just talking to Carolyn. Actually, I was murmuring, I'm afraid, about the humidity we were having. And I was wondering why we were having so much humidity when we hadn't had the rain. I instantly repented, I want you to know. and I asked forgiveness several times yesterday because I know one of the worst things you can do is to be complaining about the quality of your blessings. But as I was mowing in our lawn, I noticed there was one of those shoe-sized cracks out there. If you're not familiar with those, they're cracks that are big enough to where every once in a while you'll find a kid's shoe in them. And you won't be sure if a kid has lost his shoe or if a kid has fallen down in the crack and that's just all that's left. But I was thinking, we're going to need to get some rain pretty quick. It doesn't take long, does it, to go from green to dry. And in God's eyes, we start off anew, but before you know it, We're not that way anymore. We watch the cycle of grass, and it's not very long. It's green, and then it's brown. What God is trying to get across to us is not somehow that we are not eternal beings. We are eternal beings. But this time here is very limited, and it's this time here that's going to determine where we spend eternity. The interesting thing about this particular psalm is this is the only psalm that Moses wrote. And as Moses talks, he continues on by talking about how much time we got. But he starts off by saying this: we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set out our iniquities before you, our sin, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Where are you on that timeline? I'm getting to the point where on the low side I'm 11 years away. On the high side I'm 21 years away, maybe a little bit more if I have the strength. But one of the things I find, the older I get, the more I look forward to heaven and the more I look forward to eternity, except when I get distracted. When I forget that this physical world is not what I'm here for. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the physical things in the 14 minutes we have left. Don't worry, I don't want to talk like I'm going to be here for all day. But the idea is this: we have a lot of really fine things that we can do and enjoy that God has created for our enjoyment. But should we ever get to that point where we think these are the reason for our existence, we're gonna miss this. You got 70 or 80 years on average. How are you doing with that? He says, after that, their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for the wrath, your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. This is the second time he's brought up wrath. Why does he keep talking about that as far as the length of our years? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 3, and you start reading there, you're going to read a list of sins, a list of things that people are doing on a regular basis, and I think are feeling pretty comfortable doing. Larry was talking about that just before we started today, about this idea that some people use grace as a license for sin. The only place that grace and license for sin are combined in the Scripture is to tell us that grace is not a license for sin. That those who do that are going to have sorrow. But in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, we have a list of sins. And then in verse 6, he says this: because of these things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. And again, getting back to this brevity of life, there has to come a point where we catch ourselves in our sin. Because if we don't, there's going to be a time where our lives will end and we will be caught in our sin, not because God wants to do that. He could have already done that, by the way, could he not? There's not a single person here where God could not have caught in your sin time and time and time again and snuffed you out there and allowed you to be lost for all eternity. But God does not do that. God is unwilling for any to perish, the scriptures teach us, but they also teach us that men, in fact, will perish. Going back to this in the 90th Psalm, this Psalm of Moses, after he talks about God's anger and his wrath, in verse 12 he says this, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I believe if we can ever get this type of perspective in our life, it will change our lives. It'll make us happier. When we act like we're going to live forever, that we're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, whether we're 18 years old or we're 58 years old, we really miss out on the life that God has called us to. But again, I want to say this. A lot of people are very comfortable in their lost state. I've had the privilege of speaking to, I don't know, it's got to be over 25 graduating classes right now. And one of the things I enjoy, I don't want to say enjoy because that's not the right word, but one of the things I always like to talk to them about is about how there is a brevity to life and they need to start taking it serious. And I always feel bad after that a little bit that I haven't told them to climb every mountain and to dream every dream and that everything is just fluff and rainbows. But the idea behind that is, I hate to waste people's time. And I really hate to let somebody who is in a lost state feel like they're not in a lost state. Because I don't think God allows us to do that. And as we read these verses on perspective, what God is trying to do is to get us to get awake and to understand this is really going to happen. The end of your life is really going to come. What then? Maybe this is a good point of being, to put this in. Have you ever dated somebody that you really didn't want to date or you felt like didn't want to date you? What do? You stop dating them. Would you really want to date somebody who every time you ask them out for a date would say, "Oh, okay, I guess so"? Doesn't that make you feel really good? Can you imagine what it must be like for God? As we think about, I got to read my Bible, or I got to go to church, as if church is something that you can do, or I got to pray, or whatever it is. Can you imagine how honored he must feel, or how dishonored he must feel, that our attitude towards him is somehow, he is so unworthy of significant portions of our time that it actually makes us angry to think of giving him more? The church is called the bride of Christ for a reason. Can you imagine if that bride is unfaithful? If that bride doesn't really wish to be married? If that bride gets married, but their heart's just not in it? It's not going to be long before they're unfaithful. Well, as children of God, whether we are faithful servants or not, we are all children of God. There are times where the allure of the world, the adulterous world, is so great that we actually become impatient with God. We act as if this 70 or this 80 years that he has given us is not enough time to do everything that we need to do for him, and so it makes us mad to be asked to do anything for him. And again, I can only imagine how dishonored he is when we do that. We can't be that way. By the way, if we think this is just an Old Testament perspective, turn to James chapter 4 and notice starting in verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money,' why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So are we just not supposed to make plans then? If we can't say, "Well, I want to go to this place for a year and work and make money, and if I can't do that, I can't," are we not supposed to make plans? That's not what he's saying at all. He's pointing out you're just a mist. Don't get caught up in the idea that what you physically have to do is the reason for your existence. It's not. He goes on to say this in verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And again, it's this idea of perspective. It's not wrong to make physical plans. As a matter of fact, I think God is pleased when we make physical plans. But it is wrong to make physical plans without God coming first. How will this affect my relationship with God if I do this? If I accept this job, if I do this task at this time, how will that affect my service to God? That's all he wants us to do. He's created a world that he wants us to enjoy. Do you not believe that? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 now in verse 9. I love Ecclesiastes because every time Solomon is focusing on the physical, he talks about how miserable it is. But then when he starts talking about the spiritual, he talks about how good everything gets, including the physical. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9, "What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." There are so many of us who think that we're just here. And so our focus is on just here. We have an idea of judgment, but it's a far away thing. And we lose track of what we're here for. He set eternity in your heart. You cannot cease to exist. The thing is, you'll either exist in his presence in a paradise created for the righteous, not because they deserve it, but because that's his agreement with them, or we'll spend an eternity apart from God in a hell that is created for the devil and his angels because we deserve it. And so he sets eternity in our heart, and he wants us to think about that. But look at what Solomon says after that. "I know there is nothing better than for men to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is a gift of God." Now, he's not talking about being a glutton and being a drunkard and being a workaholic in this. He's just saying, look, if you put God first, then all the rest of the things are right for you to enjoy. Once you become a Christian and have your sins washed away, once you've obeyed the gospel, life gets pretty good. But if you go back into sin, once you repent of that and you turn away from it and go back to living on his terms, life gets pretty good again. And then you get to enjoy all the physical things he's given us. And hasn't he created a marvelous world? Don't we have a lot of fun things that are right for us to do? But we don't get to take those fun things that are right for us to do over here and put them in his place and then somehow think that he's going to excuse that because he won't do it. He demands the first and the best of our life. But once we've given that, then we get to enjoy the other things as well. By the way, may I say this? Once you've given him the first and the best, that's not the time you start enjoying life. But because you're giving him the first and the best, you're enjoying life now. And then you get to enjoy the physical things as well. Look at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 now in verse 10. And see if this isn't true. By the way, if any of this applies to you, welcome to the club. But the question is going to be then, what are you going to do about it? Because it does not appear when you read the end of Solomon's life that he fully repented of his sin. As a matter of fact, when you read the end of Solomon's life, it does not look like it was a life that God was pleased with. And so this is something for us to think about. Solomon realized these things, and yet he still continued to make mistakes. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except for to feast his eyes on? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." You ever been lying asleep at night and you wake up thinking, "I wonder if my roof's leaking," or "I wonder if somebody's breaking in over here"? The abundance of the rich man doesn't allow him to sleep. But if you're just living for God, whether you have much or little, you can work physically and spiritually and rest well. But then he goes on this, I've seen another evil under the sun, a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? And this, I believe, is the bottom line of the perspective. Are you working? Are you spending the vast majority of your time for the physical? Because if you do, you might as well be trying to grasp the wind. The physical is going to end for you after 70 or 80 years. But the spiritual is going to last forever because you're eternal. God has fantastic things for us in eternity, I'm convinced. What is it Jesus said? You've been faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many. It'll be satisfying work in eternity. Your satisfaction is not going to stop in eternity, it's just going to increase. But neither are your responsibilities or your work. But now Solomon looks at this. After he says all his days, verse 17, he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. He says this. After he talks about the physically minded man, he talks about this. Then I realized it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possession, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Are you embracing that gift? Are you opening that gift? I don't remember ever when I was a kid or an adult at Christmas time looking at some box I'd been shaking for 2 weeks and just leaving it and saying, I'm not going to open that gift. And then if I opened it and it was something great, saying, no, this is too good for me, I'm not going to use it. But that's what he's talking about. God allows you to enjoy life, not just the spiritual, it has to be first, but the physical as well. You want to go out and golf? Go out and golf. You want to watch something good on TV? Watch something good on TV. You want to play a decent video game? Play a decent video game. You want to have fun and play games with friends? Have fun and play games with friends. But make sure you've taken care of God's part first, and make sure you haven't forgotten what you're here for. To take him with you on all these activities and be an ambassador wherever you go. This is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. How are you doing with your life and the brevity of your life? Are you enjoying it? If not, may I suggest this? When I find I'm not enjoying life, it's because I got way too much focus on the physical. And once I start getting my life back in balance, putting first things first, then not only do I have a peace of mind, but I start enjoying the things that I was trying to just take for myself when I was trying to cheat God out of his time. How are you doing with your life? Invitation's open. If you're not a Christian yet, we'd love to help you become a Christian. If you are a Christian and you have wandered away, you can take care of that with repentance before God on your own. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to do that too. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.